just make sure you get it settled. And it doesn't have to be long ago, but at least you know when it was settled. And the old account was large. Your sin before God, just think of how many times you sinned. Think about it, right, Charles? Like, how many times do you think you sinned? Could you even count them? No. And so the old account to God is large, and it's growing every day. Why? Because I was always sinning, and I never tried to pay. But when I looked ahead, and saw such pain and woe, hell, I said, I'm going to get it settled. So I got it settled long ago. Make sure you down on my knees, I settled it all. Yes, even you. But don't worry, all children go to heaven. Amen. All babies, by the doctrine of God, all children are not accountable for their sin. They're born in sin, and they're going to grow. But if any child, I don't know what the age is. I think it's different for every person. But every baby goes to be with Jesus. Amen. And that's why when David's baby died, David said, he can't come to me, but I can go. He knew where he was. Amen. And let's make sure we know where we are in our condition, in our relationship with God. Isn't everything kind of about relationships? It really is. It's about relationship with your husband, wife, children. And so many people are even people that are alone, you need a good relationship with yourself, don't you? I mean, think about it. You need a good relationship with yourself. I'll never forget, we haven't watched it in a long time, but a TV show called Alone. You ever hear of it? They drop you off up all the way up in the north somewhere where there's bears and lions and you don't have anything and you have to survive. And whoever can make it the longest wins $1 million or $500,000. And they got to build a house. It's really interesting, but they're all alone by themselves and they have cameras watching. And there was one guy, he was a Christian too, he actually won it. And he said this a long time. Everyone we watch, and the kids can testify, they all were going nuts. They were going crazy. Everyone, because of just being alone all the time. And your thoughts, and you start thinking about everything you did wrong. And, well, your mom, and your wife, and your kids, and you're going, and they can't take it no more. And they call, get me out of here. And they can't take it. And he said this. He said, if you're going to do this, you better like yourself. Because if you don't like yourself, it's going to drive you sane. Insane because of all the guilt. All the guilt of what I did wrong. How many things have you done wrong? Are you kidding me? It goes on. I still do them wrong. But the truth makes you free of that guilt. The truth that Jesus Christ, God, the only one you really have to be accountable to, right? The old account, be accountable to him, is that he says you're forgiven. He says, I love you. He says you're a saint. You're pure, you're perfect, and you're like, what? That's the truth. And when you get that truth in you, it washes you, it cleanses you, and it makes you be able to like yourself. And then it makes you be able to be good, fine with yourself. And the only thing you want to do with yourself is motivate yourself to please God. That's all. Amen. Let's take our Bibles open. Chapter 2 of Revelation. We're going into the first letter of the seven churches, and we're going to read. Y'all there? We're going to read a couple verses, and then we'll get into it. It says, under the angel of the church of Ephesus, right. Now, we already read in chapter 1 that he holds the seven stars in his hand. And what are the seven stars? Thank you very much. Not everybody answered. But the stars are angels. We went over that in detail. We know that these are angels. And he says that every church has an angel. This church has an angel, has a spirit. Every church has its own spirit. Amen. And that spirit, we need to keep the spirit right in the church. Amen. Do not bring your troubles in here. Do not bring your complaints in here. This is God's house. Remember Jesus came in? And what was the only thing that made him mad? When they were doing the wrong things in his father's house. He even sat down, Joe made a whip, and he whipped them out of the house. He kicked over the table, said, get out of my father's house. It's for my house to be called a house of prayer. And you turn into a den of iniquity. He got mad. He said, my house shall be. And so when we enter into the gates of God, this little sanctuary, as we call this room, the sanctuary, is a place where we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus. And what did he say? Where two or more are gathered together, there am I. So this is his meeting place. Amen. It's great to know we don't have to gather together to meet with him, because he's always with us. But we do have to gather together to be the church, the bride of Christ. So anyway, my point is that when the spirit of the church is right, everything's right. But when the spirit of the church is wrong, it's wrong. And what I mean by that is we are responsible for the spirit that's in the church. Amen? We've got to keep the right spirit in the church. Don't bring in your complaints, what they say about one bad apple, right? One person starts complaining, it ruins people around them. And so that's why God says over and over, when you enter into my house, what should you do? You enter in with what? Praise and thanksgiving. Jesus said, you don't enter my house with grumbleness and complaining. I died on that cross for you, amen? I suffered big time for you so that you can have no sin on your way to heaven, have the joy of the Lord, have the peace of God, have love in your heart, amen? I give you brothers and sisters. I give you songs to sing. I gave you my word. I gave you my spirit. Let's rejoice. And so you might say, well, you don't know my life. Well, that's out there. In here is holy, amen? In here, you bring in the Holy Spirit and you praise Him and you worship Him and let the Spirit of the church. Anyway, I talked too much on that. That's talking about the angel of the church of Ephesus. Right. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. What are the golden candlesticks? The churches. So we have the Spirit that he holds and the churches. Amen. Verse 2, it says, pay attention. It says, I know your works, I and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake have labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Let's stop before we move on. Let's look up in verse 2. I know your, first thing he says is your works. He says, I know your labor. I know your patience. I know how you cannot bear, or you could say it like this, you cannot stand them that are evil. Think about that. God knows everything. Amen? He knows everything. Holy Christ lives and dwells in you. He knows every attitude. He knows every spirit. He knows every dimension of you. He knows, the Bible says, he even knows your thoughts afar off. Heather, think about that. God even knows what you're going to think in a year or two from now. That just blows my mind. You know, so he knows everything about you. And if you notice what he says, your works, your labor, your patience. Did you ever hear somebody say, you're trying my patience? Mothers, say amen. Marianne, you've never said that. I know. I could tell when you looked at John. I know. I hear you, John. She looked right at you. You're trying my patience. You know what that's saying? That's saying you're getting on my nerves. Right? That's what you're saying. You're trying my patience means you're getting on my nerves, and I only got one left. You're on the last one. What does that mean to you? When someone says that to you, like Kira, if you say to me, Pop, you're on my nerves, and there's only one left. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? Think about that, because this stuff is important. What does it mean to you? Come on. Huh? Back off? Okay. I'm going to lose it. Yeah, I'm ready to get mad. I'm ready to get angry. I'm ready to this. And that's how I want you to see the Spirit. What he's saying is look, he says, I know your works, I know your labor, and I know your patience, and how you can't stand them that are evil. Whoa, wait a minute. You see the pattern here? The Holy Spirit's saying, this is the church, the first church. This is the apostolic church. This is the church that had the apostles in it, okay? And he's saying the first church, these church people had an attitude. Amen? And some people might think it's a good attitude because they did. You know what they did? They had an attitude against evil. They didn't like it. They couldn't stand people that were evil. And then it goes on and says, and you, besides having, I know you had a lot of patience because you kept I kept hearing you say, you're on my last nerve. You're trying my patience. And it says, your works. So you were doing your good works and you were laboring. You know, I'm here to tell you something, that if you're doing what you love, it's never a work. You know what they say? If you get a job doing something that you love, you'll never have to work a day in your life. It's important to think these things because maybe you've read this many, many, many times and never really saw the in-depth of it. He says, I know. I know your thoughts. I know your heart. I know your attitudes. I know your works. I know your labor. Think about labor. What is that? What did you think of, Joe? You being a roofer and a contractor. What does labor make you think of? What kind of work? Hard work. Labor. Oh, this is so hard. I'm laboring. You know what I mean? It's not easy. And it sounds to me like he's trying to tell them, set them up for their spiritual attitude. Amen. Look what it says. He says, I know your works, your labor, and your patience, how you cannot bear them, you can't stand them, they're evil, and how you have tried them. What does try mean? It means judge. How you've tried them, judged them, tested them, that say they are apostles and are not. Any of you found them, what? Liars. So we look at the attitude we have here. We have working hard. We have laboring hard. Your patience is almost gone, but at least you still got it. You can't stand them that are evil. You've tried them that say they're apostles. You're judgmental. There's a lot. Liars. You see the attitude? You don't really see that when you're first reading it, but when you really get into it. And look what it says in verse 3. You have borne. You have patience. And for my name's sake, you've labored and not fainted. He knows all the good things you're doing. Right? Before we get into the verses, he knows everything that you're doing for him. And for some people, it's harder than others. For some people, coming to church on Sunday morning is a labor. Shouldn't be, but it is. For some people, coming to church on Wednesday night, Sunday night, it's a labor. But it shouldn't be. Some people, it's a labor reading their Bible. Some people, it's a labor praying earnestly. For some people, it's a hard work for them just to put in the tithe that God requires. You see, hear what I'm saying? Some people, it's hard. So others, it may be easy. But what he's saying is, you're doing it for me, and I see that, and I appreciate it. And I appreciate all of it. He sees that you have a little patience left. Amen? You're almost ready to knock someone out. You already can't stand people that are evil. You know, it sounds today like, I can't stand those left-wing liberal wackadoos. You know, they're messing this country up. I'm telling, and we get an attitude, don't we? We start to get angry at them. And then you want to judge people. I want to, you know, they're at right now because whether or not you're connected to the internet thing. Well, I am, and I have 2,780 some, almost 3,000 friends. I don't know them personally, but I know their faces. I hear their posts. Most of them pastors, Joe, like all over the world, all over the country. And I see what pastors are bickering about, what they're fighting about, what they're angry about. One guy at some revival, you know what I mean? He's doing this, and he's casting out devils. And so other people say, oh, well, that's all this. And then someone else has said they're doing this, and so all of a sudden so-and-so is coming against this guy because they're not doing it the way they're doing it. And it's just in Christianity, and it's in the church. And everybody's like at each other, judging each other, mad at each other. You ever notice that, John? And they always got something to say. It's like, shut your mouth and just do your job. That's what I want to do. Like, do what your job is, and don't worry about everyone else. But that's what's happening here, is that they're judging people that say, I'm an apostle. And that's a good thing. Jesus is saying, I know all this is going on, and I know it's good. I know you're doing it for me. Can we say amen? I want you to look at these verses first. Look in Acts 19:10, because we're talking about, and then we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians 1 and Hebrews 6. But in Acts 19:10, this is Sunday school, so we're going to look. But in Acts 19:10, well, actually, in verse 1, we can go to Acts verse 1. And if you look at that, you'll see if the church of Ephesus that he's talking about, this is a church that Apostle Paul started. He was the apostle to this church. And in verse 1 in Acts 19, oh, I'm sorry. I went to Acts 29. Forgive me. I got so many verses marked. There you go. It says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He's like, what? And they said, and he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto him, John's baptism. And then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him whom should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in Jesus' name, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12, only 12. So he started the church with 12 people. It says, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when diverse, that's different, were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way. That's what they were called, the way. Before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, of Jesus, both Jew and Greek, and God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. Now, I'm going to stop there. You can read it later on and keep on reading. But Apostle Paul starts this church with 12 men that were very religious, and they were followers of John the Baptist. Sounds like a good thing. But they were lacking something. Amen. They were lacking the Spirit. Can I say amen? They were lacking the Spirit of Jesus Christ. They were lacking the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God changes you. And the Spirit of God moves you. And the Spirit of God changes your thought pattern and your heart pattern and your ideas and your attitudes. Because when you're religious, without the Spirit, you're going to be miserable. Meaning you're going to be better than everyone else, judge everyone else, be critical about everything. Do you understand? But when you have the Spirit, what does it do? All of a sudden, mercy and love and grace is more prevalent than you've ever seen. That's why Apostle Paul, when he met them, he's hanging with them. He goes, wait a minute, have you guys got the Spirit or something? You're missing something. And it was love. They were missing loving people. And that's the biggest number one thing about Christians and the Holy Spirit, is that they lack, you know, what the Holy Spirit does, it gives you love. It changes you. You can get the toughest, most meanest, rootin' tootin'est, cowboy shootin'est, you know, guy out there, Yosemite Sam type, and it fills his heart with love, and he becomes a teddy bear, like Joe. Amen. Right, Joe? Joe used to clobber you, and now he hugs you. Amen. I like that. But anyway, look, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians 1, if you look in verse 3, it says, remembering without ceasing, look what it says, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and the Father. That's what this first letter to the first church is saying, that God knows. He remembers all the good that you've done. Isn't that good that he remembers that? He remembers the time when you put money in the little thing over at 7-Eleven and nobody knew about it. He remembers the time of those little prayers. He remembers those times of acts of kindness that no one saw you do. He remembers the times you've given the person $5, $10. He remembers everything that you've done. Amen? Isn't that good to know? Look in Hebrews chapter 6 with me. Hebrews 6, and we're going to 2 Timothy after that. In Hebrews 6, verse 10, It says, for God is not unrighteous to what? Forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his in his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. This is the almost exact words he's talking to the church in the book of Revelation. God is not going to forget all the good things that you've done. Isn't that a good thing? Come on, help me now. God's not going to forget all the love that you showed. He's not going to forget all the good things that you've done, and that's a wonderful thing. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2:19. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Look, the Lord knoweth them that are his. God knows. Amen? He knows who's his. Now, I want you to think about what we, God bless you. I want you to think about what he said. I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. I know how you cannot bear them. You can't stand them that are evil. I know how you judged and tried those that say they're apostles and are not. And all these things are important. And let's look real quick, if you would, in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, if you don't mind. In Acts 28, we see verse 3. It says, "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, and he laid them on the fire, there came out a viper," that means a venomous snake, "out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hanging on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man's a murderer, whom thou he has, even though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffers," that means allows not him to live. "And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked," oh, they were watching, "when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, they saw no harm come to him. And they changed their minds and said that he was a god." See, this is the reason I'm saying this, because they tried the men that said they're apostles. Do you believe the foolishness of people out there now saying, "I'm an apostle this, apostle that"? You've heard the nonsense, right? You've heard the nonsense. It's nonsense. It's foolishness. It's pride. It's the opposite of God. Amen? It is of the devil. And so therefore, if somebody says, "I'm an apostle," now how many apostles are there? Come on. There's 12. That's it. There's no other apostles. There's 12. An apostle had to be someone that saw Jesus, amen, with their eyes, amen. Someone that witnessed Jesus. And that's why Apostle Paul, he was the last apostle one. He saw him on the road of Damascus, amen. And he even said, "I'm the least of the apostles because I was one made out of due time. I was one later than them. They're better than me," he kept saying. Anyway, look with me if you would in 2 Corinthians 11. In 2 Corinthians 11, the reason they have to try these men that say they're apostles, the Bible says, and they are not. Why? And they're liars. Anyone that calls himself an apostle today is a liar and of the devil. Just turn your back on him and walk away. There is no other apostles. That's a bunch of phony baloney trying to make themselves into something they're not. Trying to make, "I'm the apostle so-and-so." You know what I mean? Like, who in the world would ever take that title on themselves, John? You know, just call me the apostle. Call me Bishop Mike. Yep. Or call me Cardinal Michael. Come and kiss my ring and bow before me. So the only thing in the Bible is pastors and teachers. That's it. And evangelists. That's it. There's no. That's why Apostle Peter, when they saw him, they bowed to him. And he said, "Get up, man. I'm a man just like you. Don't go bowing to me. You only bow to God." But you see, men want you to bow to them. Men want you to salute them and, "Oh, Rabbi, oh, this." That's why we don't wear collars and black clothes, because all that does is try to show everybody, "Look how reverence I am. I'm the Reverend Michael Wilkes." Yeah, my title might be Reverend. You ain't going to hear me use it, because there's only one that's Reverend. That's God. Amen. I only reverence God. You don't. I'm just a man that's been saved by the amazing grace of God, just like you, and called to be a preacher. Amen. Called to be a teacher of the Word of God. Called to feed the sheep. That's my job. Amen. And you got a job too. And you are never to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And that's what these guys going around, "I'm the apostle." It's ridiculous. And it made them other people mad. It made the church mad. And they tried them. You know how they tried them? They told them, "Eat, drink poison. That let a snake bite you. To cast out devils. Walk on water. Raise the dead." Because that's what the apostles did. Do you understand? Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It says in verse 13. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." See what I'm saying? They call themselves an apostle, Joe. They're telling them, "I'm an apostle." Really? You know what? I am not a pastor. I didn't make myself a pastor. I was ordained a pastor by my church. After I served there for 20 years. After I did everything. Then they saw the gifts and God on you. And they said, "You know what? I want to make you the assistant pastor." That was not me. I never said, "Can I be assistant? Never. Can I be a pastor? That's not, you're called by God. Do you understand? And here they make themselves, they don't even make themselves a preacher. There's people, I have people in here trying to make themselves a preacher. I want to be the pastor. I want to be a preacher. Really? You don't make yourself a preacher. God calls people. You don't say, I'm going to be a pastor and go to college. You know what I mean? You don't do it. You just la-di-da-di-da on your way like David was, or like Balak was, who's with Deborah? Barak, wrong name. I knew it wasn't Balak. Balak's a bad guy. Like Barak was, just plowing, and all of a sudden God comes and says, I called you. Amen? Look with me, if you would, please. It says in verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And then it says, I say again, let no man think of me a fool, or otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast. He's Apostle Paul, who is an apostle, who's got the gifts and powers of God on him like no one else. He even says, I don't want to boast myself. Amen? Anyway, I want you to see where it says that they were trying them that it would say they're apostles and are not. Let's look at one more. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. How would you try if somebody came in here, and I don't mean here because we know better, but if you didn't know better and somebody says, I'm an apostle, how could you test them? Well, let's find out. Look what it says here in verse 19, chapter 10, verse 19. Are you there? It says, behold, Jesus is speaking, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means, what? Hurt you. No snake bites, no poison, no devils, because when Christ gives you the authority and the power, you have the power and the authority of Christ. You can't take it on yourself. You can't manifest it yourself. You can't sit there and say, I have the power to cast out devils. Really? Did God ordain you to do that? No. See, people read the Bible and they see what the apostles did and they see what other people did. They say, I can do it too because they did it. Only if God ordained you to do it. Do you understand that? These are the 70 men that God sent out, 70 of them, and got, but Jesus gave them special power. And so these, when you were apostle, there's only 12. One's dead. Apostle Paul took the next. Yeah, Brian.
What about Matthias?
Well, I don't know, Brian. We'll talk about Matthias some other time. They said, and the apostles went out. It was Apostle Paul and Matthias. And, oh, you mean the guy they chose? He wasn't real. They chose him. God didn't choose him. And that's, he's talking about when Judas died. Thanks for messing me up and getting me all. Thank you very much, Brian. I know I'm trying to do this, and now I have to stop and take a left turn here. I know. Thanks, Brian. On my birthday, too. Thanks. Judas died. He killed himself. And so they were all together. Jesus was in heaven. The Holy Spirit wasn't poured out yet. And they said, we're supposed to have 12. Let us pick one. And they picked one. They picked Matthias. But they picked it. It wasn't God. That's why God chose Paul. And it was really only the 12. Amen. So look what it says. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. So that's how you know how they tested the apostles. Now, it tells us in Revelation 2, verses 3, it says that I know how you have borne, how you have patience, and how you labor. Let's look what he means by that. I know how you have borne. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Galatians 6, 2. Good morning, everyone. Galatians 6, 2. Look what it says in verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so do what? Fulfill the law of God. That's why he's talking about it. We're in the book of Revelation going through the seven letters to the seven churches. Welcome. I'm glad you're here. You guys are honored guests. If you want to, this is Sunday school, and church will start about 11 o'clock. If you want to, you don't have to sit there and enjoy yourself. There's donuts and coffee and stuff out there for the kiddies if you want some out in the kitchen. My wife can show you where they are. Look, he's running. Look, he's like, donuts, I'm going. Amen. I'm just letting you know that you get there since this is your first time here. I know, but you're more than welcome. That's what they're here for. Because right after we're done here, you're going to have barely 10 minutes to grab one. So right now you could if you wanted to. We're in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, the seven letters to the seven churches. And we're going over verse by what this means. So when he says, I know how you have borne, B-O-R-N. And we see in chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens. So what does bearing mean? I know how you've borne. What does it mean, John? If it says, bear ye one another's burdens, it means helping people. Helping people. We're supposed to be helping people. Can someone say amen? Amen. If somebody's in need, we're supposed to help them. Look what it says. And when you do it, what do? You fulfill the law of God. So when Jesus is writing this letter to the seven churches, he said, I know how you've borne and you've labored and you have patience. Now, look at the next word, patience. Look in James chapter 1 with me, please. James 1. Hey, Tony, could you come up here? I have two Bibles to give out if they need a Bible. James chapter 1, look in verse 3 with me. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith does what? It works patience. But let patience have her perfect, what is it? Perfect work. That you may be, what's that word say? Perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So when he says, I know your patience, and like I said earlier, you could tell when somebody say, you've tried my patience, you're trying my patience, that means you're almost running out. Amen? But God says that if you'll let patience have its perfect work in you, you'll never run out. Isn't that a great thing? I want you to look where it also says, I know how you've borne. We know that means bearing one another's burdens. I know how you have patience. That means knowing the trying of your faith works patience. So you can't even know that you have patience until you are tested and tried. You know, mothers, they just come in with children. We have a lot of mothers here with children. And you know how children can test your patience. Amen? It's like the last straw on the camel's back. That's it. Well, we need to be stronger than that. Amen? We need more. And you know how that patience comes about? It comes by the trying of your patience. So God will keep giving you more and giving you more and giving you more. And you'll be able to take it. Just when you think you can't take it, what happens? You take it. And pretty soon you realize I'm stronger than I thought I ever was. And that's God. Look with me, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, it says you labored. He knows your how you've borne others. He knows your patience and he knows how you've labored. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. It says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So according to the last two verses, or last three verses, he said, I know the good that you've done. You know what the good is? It's always to the saints. It's always to the minister to the saints, and you do minister. See, we got to realize that we are the house of God. We're the children of God. We're the family of God. The Bible says that you show all your good works to them first, and then to strangers. But what happens is people want to go out and feed the poor and do nothing for the people in the church. I know hundreds of people that if you ask them, oh, I love Jesus, I go out and I feed the poor, I go to City Team and I do, and oh, that's great. It's great. I'm not saying don't do it, but they do nothing in their church. See, God's looking, who's he talking to? Who's this letter to? The church. Who's this letter to? The believers. Who's this letter to? His children. Who's this letter to? His bride. Do you understand? It's very personal. With that said, look back with me, if you would, in Revelation chapter 2, please. Just remember, he knows all the good that you've done. He knows everything about it. But in chapter 2, verse 4, look what he says. Nevertheless, he's saying, I know all the good things that you've done. I know it all. I know everything about it. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. Now, you have to pay very close attention, because when God takes the time to say, I know everything you've done, Tam. I know everything you've done, Michelle. I know everything you've done, Heather. All the good you've done. I've seen it. When no one else saw it, I heard your prayers. I saw the good you did in helping people out and giving money. I've seen it all. And a good job, amen? But, there comes a but. Nevertheless, I have something against you. We need to pay attention to what God has so we can fix it. My beautiful, wonderful, awesome granddaughter the other day, she came home from school. I gave her a hug like I always do. And she says, your breath stinks. And I went, oh, man. And I went in, brushed my teeth. took a mint, and then I went to her and I blew in her face, has a smell, she says, Minty, I said, thank you for telling me my breath stinks. I mean that. I don't want my breath to stink. You know, it's like, if my breath stinks, I want someone that loves me to tell me so I can fix it. Amen? If God forbid, you can laugh, if your zipper's down, it's like the most embarrassing thing in the world. You're up here as a pastor, and you're teaching the Word of God, and your zipper's down. God forbid my wife would let me go through the whole service without telling me. You know what I mean? Or your hair's sticking up. Or you got, you got a booger. You know, you got something. Like, please tell me so I can fix it. Does that help make sense? Don't sit there and say, well, I didn't want to embarrass you. No, I'd be embarrassed if everyone finds out. Please help me. Let me know. You know what I mean? And that's what he's saying here is that I have somewhat against you. That means we need to listen because God sees something in us. He sees something in his bride, in his church that we got to fix. Can I get an amen? Amen. And look what he says, I have somewhat against thee. Look what he says, because. Now you're like, what? What am I doing wrong? I'm doing everything I can. I'm working, I'm laboring, I'm helping people. What was wrong with me? See, people don't like to be told what they're doing wrong, but it's God. We have to humble ourselves. And look what he says, but I have somewhat against you. What is it? Because you've left your first love. That's what it's all about. Your love for God. It's not about your works and your labor and your judgmental. It's not about feeding the poor and doing things and putting money in the plate. It's about loving God. It's about loving Christ. It's about love. It's always been about love and always will be about love because love changes you. When you are stressed out, you know what you need? You need someone to come along, give you a hug and love on you. When you're in trouble and you don't know what you're going to do, you need someone to come along, give you a hug, and put your arm around you and say, it's going to be okay. When you think nobody cares and you need people around you to say, you know, we care, we love you. To know that your mom loves you and your dad loves you, to know your husband and wife love you, know your kids love you, that changes things. Changes us from in here, doesn't it, Fran? To know, to all my failures when I see Fran and she says, I love you. You don't have a clue what that does for me. But to know God knows everything about me. And he says, Michael, I love you. And he means it. Forget everything else. Who cares? Woohoo! Whippy, you know? It's like it just changes things. Well, that's what he wants us to do, is to love him. And I want to give you a couple of verses before we finish. Look in 1 John chapter 4, and then we'll be done. Just go back a page or two, whatever you're at. First John chapter 4, look in verse 8 with me, please. It says, you there? It says, he that loveth not, he that doesn't love, look what it says, knows not God. If you don't love, you don't know God. That's what the Bible says, which cannot be broken. It is written, it is holy, it is true, it can't be broken. So if you don't love, you got a serious problem. And I don't mean you need to fix it. I mean you don't even know God. Look what he says, for God is love. He that doesn't love doesn't know God. For God is love. You find a grumpy, miserable, rotten Christian that's always mad at everybody, he doesn't know God. I don't care what he says. Oh, I know God. No, you don't. Same thing, remember when Apostle Paul went into Ephesus, he found those 12 men, religious as can be, and he's hanging with them, he's like, yo guys, when did you receive the Spirit? Oh, we don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, I can tell. You got no love for one another. Amen. Love is the key to all things Christ. Look what it says. Keep reading. It says, in this was manifested the love of God towards us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means the exchangement of our sins. Beloved, he said, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us. This is how we do it, because he has given us of his Spirit. Amen. You know, the very first thing the Spirit gives somebody when you receive the Spirit of God is love. The very first fruit that's shown, love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, goodness, and temperance. Amen? Amen? See, if you lack these things, it's then you're lacking relationship with the Holy One. Look what it says in verse 14. It says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us." We've known and believed the love that God has towards you. If you don't know if God loves you, then you don't know a lot. There's a lot to learn. And that's why you're here on Sunday school. I'm glad you're here learning things. Because I'll tell you right now, we know so very little about God. And we even know so very little about ourselves. And this first letter to the seven churches is God writing directly to us. Writing directly to your heart. Saying, yeah, I know all the stuff you're doing, but there's lacking something. You left your first love. Do you remember when you first got saved? Do you remember when you first got born again? And the weight was lifted. I was a druggie. I was an alkie. I was a liar. I was a fighter. I was everything. And when I got saved, all that left. Gone. Never did drugs again. Never smoked again. Never drank again. It was like the greatest lift. Woohoo! It was awesome. But I didn't even know God. I mean, I knew that he saved me, but I didn't have a Bible. I didn't go to church. And when I started going to church, and I learned about being baptized, like, yes, sir. When I learned about God's love, and I learned about his forgiveness, and I learned about the blood of Jesus, the covenant between God and man, that because of what Jesus did on that cross, that's why I'm forgiven. Because of what his blood did, his blood paid for my sin forever. I was like, woo, tell me more. This is fantastic news. You know what I mean? And I started to learn what he did for me, and I started to love him more and more and more and more. Amen? Amen. And he goes on to tell us that if this love is in you, then you got some serious problems. Let's finish with this. Look with me in 2 John, just one page over. Look in verse 6, and I'll be finished. It says, "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments." This is the commandment, he said. Look, he said, "And this is the commandment that you have, that you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." What is it? Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And love one another as yourself. Man, if we could just do that, what a better place this world would be. What a better place your homes would be. What a better place your family would be. What a better place the church would be. It's simple, isn't it, Bob? Just do what God says. Bob, would you close us in prayer, please? At least smile.